Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall.
Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. Good to be with you today. It's a little gray here in Northwest Arkansas. It's Friday. It's 9/11/2001. I trust that you're doing very well today and that your journey with Jesus is speaking loudly to everything around you. Praise the Lord, as my dear friend George would say, and pass the ammunition. Well, obviously, today is 9/11, and I'm sure we're going to have an amazing broadcast. I know that in New York City today and in Washington, D.C., there are gatherings of people that are remembering 9/11/2001. And I asked the question in my mind, when will 9/11 become like December 7th, 1940? What was it? 1941, whenever it was, five. Forgive me. And that's what I mean. You begin to lose sight, and these major events that happen, you know, in our country, and then as time passes, people just forget. But they're keeping the 9/11 monuments open, they're keeping the memorials open. And what are we remembering? That 2,996 people were killed on 9/11/2001. The story that we were told, half the country believed, the other half did not believe. Nobody really knows to this day what motivated that, what moved that, where that's all at. Nobody really knows. And yet what we do know is that the Twin Towers came down on 9/11/2001. And maybe you remember that day, but what's the point of remembering that? I mean, what was the lesson learned? I know people lost their lives. American citizens lost their lives. People in Beirut lost their lives in an explosion and then a fire yesterday. We go around, and how about the 25 million people in World War I, or the 50 million people in the Bolshevik Revolution, or the 75 million people that lost their lives in World War II? And what about all the atrocities practiced around the world? What about, you know, the hundreds of millions of innocent babies whose blood was shed in the earth? It's just very interesting to me that we'll memorialize people that died in a terrorist attack. And we'll say that's a very patriotic thing to do, but we don't memorialize the 500 million innocent babies that were slaughtered, whose blood never had an opportunity to express and to show forth. Their lives were cut short. It's a very twisted reality, and not trying to be negative. I'm just trying to put things in perspective, trying to understand things and why they are what they are. I mean, is it global hypocrisy? Is it American hypocrisy? that we are memorializing a terrorist attack when Antifa is terrorizing and attacking the cities of America for the last 100 days. Black Lives Matter, you can't wear a red Trump hat if you, unless you're going to get mobbed and beat up. You know, terrorizing young people's minds, terrorizing cities and business owners and killing police officers and setting businesses on fire. And yet we're going to memorialize an attack on 9/11 that killed American citizens. And yet right here at home, this is what we see. And the evidence seems to be piling up that it's just the beginning. And I suspect that today is exactly what was going on in the spirit when just yesterday the Lord put it in my heart that there'll be a calm. Everything is going to calm down for a moment, and it's going to be just like an eerie, the winds are blowing, all of a sudden the wind stops, everything stops, and it's very brief, and it's the calm before the storm. And so this is what we wrote out last night, the day the earth stood still. It was the title of our message today. There is a moment of silence coming upon the earth. It is the quiet before the storm. When the wind dies down and the calm can be felt, then suddenly World War III will begin. Unrest, chaos, and violence will fill the streets of America, and the world will be changed. Yeah, we came out of Bible study last night and came to prepare for today's message, and that is what we heard. I woke up this morning, a friend called and told me that there's another gentleman out there saying this is the calm before the storm, or the storm is coming. Prepare for the storm. And so I wonder if 9/11 today, that calm is here for the moment. I don't know. And if that's the brief moment of Selah, and then the suddenlies begin to take place. But again, I think it's a little bit strange. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe you could explain this to me. Pastor Vince, on 9/11, 2,996 people were killed in a terrorist attack in New York City. Yeah, I know. They were killed. But do the voice of the innocents, are they able to say, hey, would you memorialize us? Is there a memorial tower for the aborted babies in New York City when, what was it, in 2000, I don't know, I forget now, 19, I think it was, in the blood red wolf moon, when the governor of New York City and all the legislative branch of government there said, hey, we're going to make a decision and sign off on it under this blood red wolf moon. We're going to call for the death of babies after they're born. In other words, they're going to come out of the womb. They're going to sit on a table while parents are making a decision. It's called full-term abortion. And we're going to legalize that. And everybody clapped, and they haven't been the same since. New York is regrettably, you know, emptying out, and it's become a ghost town. It's going to become even more when the nuke goes off in New York City. I mean, you're going to memorialize what then? I mean, the nuke is going to take it out. It's going to be what you saw in Beirut, Lebanon, packed with a lot more than just that explosion. That was huge. But a nuclear suitcase, nuclear weapon going off in New York City, that's going to be a test. But again, my point is they're calling for the death of born babies, right? This is the governor of New York, and everybody's clapping. Now we have our right to murder a baby. There it is. It's full term. It's out of the mother's womb. And now we're going to give a right to that parent to say, I just can't do it, and kill it. And yet we're going to memorialize a terrorist attack. Nobody even knows what the terrorist attack was. I mean, that's kind of bizarre, isn't it? And without boring anybody, I could tell you exactly where I was on 9/11/2001, Tuesday morning, 9:30. I was in shock. That's where I was. Why was I in shock? I was in shock because 8 days earlier, I was flying a multi-million-dollar flight simulator down at United Airlines, where my friend and brother in the Lord, John, used to work on the multi-million-dollar flight simulators where they train the pilots. And I was there with Michael and Paul, two brothers that were with me when I was speaking at a conference in Kremlin, Colorado. And after the conference on September 3rd, we went to the United Airlines, met with John. He worked in graveyard shift. And at 3 o'clock in the morning, it was my turn to fly the airplane, the multi-million-dollar flight simulator. And being born and raised in Jersey City, I took my plane and flew it out of Newark. And I flew over Jersey City, went over the Hoboken, the Hudson, went into New York. I banked north and went up to Central Park, and I made a turn and I went down and I saw the Twin Towers, and I just got bored. And I took the airplane and I flew it directly into the Twin Towers on September 3rd, 2001, 8 days before the actual event. So when 9/11 came around and I was looking at an airplane that struck the Twin Towers, I was in shock. I was sitting there going, this can't be real. I ran to a radio station. I remember another brother had brought a prophetic word about this attack that was coming. And I thought, man, this is being fulfilled too. And so 9/11 to me is very strange. And I remember being in that state of shock and crying out to the Lord. I said, why? Why 8 days ago was I flying a multi-million dollar flight simulator from United Airlines in Denver, Colorado into the Twin Towers? Why did I do that? And I remember so clearly Holy Spirit saying to me, I'm speaking all the time. Very few people are listening. And I want you to become alert and aware of everything you say. I want you to pay attention to every little joke, every little thing you do. Don't take anything for granted. And I'll tell you, that was the time I really believe God set me upon a wall and said, now watch. Watch everything you do, everything you say, watch. And I could say that we are now in the year 2020 and we are, 19 years down the road, and we have been watching and we have been warning and we have been seeing and we're still there and we're still watching. And today people are celebrating. And from this position that I'm in right now, I don't see that this is a time for the idea that somehow, wow, we had a really bad day and we've learned from our lesson. America, we've learned our lesson. We're a much better nation now. We've turned to God in humble repentance because, you know, the Lord allowed whatever happened. He allowed it to happen. And it was for the idea of saying on 9/11, 911, an emergency wake-up call, America, you're moving in the wrong direction. You know, you better change your course. And, you know, I'd like to say 19 years later that, boy, we're memorializing a terrible day, but we became a better nation for it. But that's not what happened. And I remember in 2003, just 2 years later, walking through the park, blowing a shofar in San Diego, California, the Spirit of the Lord said, do not pray for America anymore. I'm not listening to the prayer. Do not pray for the nation. Rather, pray for my people that will live in this land, that they might be navigated through the events that are coming upon the nation and on the earth. So I didn't win friends and influence people. I stopped praying for America. Then I found in Jeremiah three times, God told the prophet Jeremiah, don't pray for America. I'm not going to hear your prayers. And then Jesus in John 17, Father, I do not pray for the world, but I pray for my people. So I said, okay, that's a confirmation. So I stopped praying for America. And at 2003, and everybody was praying, prayer rallies, prayer gatherings, get out there, pray for America. And I watched and thought, praise God, how beautiful is that? That all these people have this opportunity in this crisis, pray for America, that it will turn and become great. And God said not to do it. So I watched. It's all I could do. And I asked, are all these prayers making America great since 2003? And then I look and I say, well, not really. In 2015, we not only have we had all these other 12 years of stuff going on in our country, but in 2015, we took that extra step over the edge and we legalized the abomination. And then we saw governments and in local states passing laws, further abominations, and America never got great. It never returned. It never became great. All those prayers, I don't know what the people were praying, but if it was for America to turn to God, America turned further away from God. And so I sit 19 years down the road saying I was obedient to what I heard. I've never prayed for this country, although inwardly I want to. I've wanted to many times, but I won't because I'm going to obey God in my little particle of dust that I am in the universe. But I was somehow connected. I mean, I don't know how many other people in America were flying 8 days before 9/11, their flight simulator into the Twin Towers, but I was. Three witnesses were in the plane with me when I took it and flew it into the Twin Towers. So somehow I was connected to this event. I don't know why. I don't know how. I know I was speaking at conferences in those days, and that happened on September 3rd, 2001. And then a plethora of prophetic writings went forth, and we began to write thousands of pages of prophecy. And as we were writing them, they were being fulfilled in days. And, you know, it's a whole story. A couple of major mistakes along the way that needed correction. We've corrected those. And here we are 19 years down the road. And again, this prophetic juice, this anointing is declaring, in spite of the memorials that are going to be had today, remembering 9/11, you're not going to remember 9/11 perhaps in just a few days because of the events that are coming. If what we are hearing and what we are seeing and World War III comes, there'll be a different memorial to remember for the loss of life. But again, I find it so absolutely hypocritical, if nothing else, praise God, just hypocritical, that our nation is remembering 9/11 of what they did to us. Meanwhile, Antifa is burning down our cities. They're setting fires, these anarchists, in California. We used to think it was the Muslims doing it, but maybe the Muslims and Black Lives Matter and Antifa are all working together. We don't know, but something is being done before our eyes, and we're going to pause for a moment and go say, oh, remember 9/11. What is that? Maybe you have an explanation. I don't know what that is. It seems to be terrifying to me. But here's how God works, okay? I'm going to share something with you right now, and this is how he works with me. And again, I want to make that point. Who do you know that was flying a multi-million dollar flight simulator into the Twin Towers 8 days before the actual event? I don't know anybody. I know I did. And I know that I dialogued over it 8 days later and God said, watch. And I sense it, an eeriness, not a mourning, not a lamentation for 9/11. I feel an eeriness, a lamentation, and a mourning for what's ready to happen. I am sensing in my spirit, I am seeing in my spirit. And again, why does God give me Isaiah 47:11? Why does God put that in my heart the day before coronavirus shows up? Why does God say an evil is coming from where you do not know? A mischief is rising. You will not be able to put it off. Sudden destruction is coming. Why does he say that? And then the next day, coronavirus rises. And then he gives Ezekiel 14 and says, there's four sore judgments coming on this land. And a brother says, well, I liken those four sore judgments to four waves. And he said, that's a set. And then I looked at Leviticus 26, how God would send sets of judgments into the land. And we happen to be in another set. And so we said, well, the first wave will be coronavirus. And that thing will go and it'll sweep the nations. And it will leave behind a lot of residual. And then we declared that the second wave would be anarchy and civil disobedience, not knowing how or why. But then suddenly a man is shot up in Minnesota and it sparks everything. God was right. He said the third wave would be the sword of war. We believe that's coming. He said the fourth wave would be the lights out. When Pastor Dana saw a fist in November, punch the calendar, that's the lights out. That appears to be me. So I'm sitting here thinking in my spirit, watching the best I know how, that God is saying the days, the moments, the seconds, the minutes that we have right now, be very cautious. Don't live in fear. Get your salvation worked out and just be ready because you don't know what a day is going to bring. And you do, and I do, we must be in the right place at the right time, doing the right thing with the right people. So God is talking. Things are happening. There are direct connects to something that's going on. And God gives this word. And I shared it briefly on Wednesday. I had Brother Daniel with me from Arizona, Arkansas, Australia. He's sitting with me. So I was able to read it, but it was quick. So we couldn't get through. But I thought to myself this morning, I opened up to another book. I was reading out of Micah. And then this morning, I just sat down. I opened up my Bible to Jeremiah chapter 9. And we're looking at Jeremiah 9:11. Isn't that interesting? And I could tell you what it says. Jeremiah 9:11, and I will make Jerusalem heaps and a den of dragons, and I will make the cities of Judah desolate without an inhabitant. And I thought, my God, there's that. That's 9:11. I just kind of open up to that. But something else happened. Jeremiah 9 emulates. I mean, it connects with Micah. And I felt like God said, I want you to read through the book of Micah. I'm going to do it through the Living Bible. It's very easy to understand. And I want to walk through it with you. And again, balance is the key to everything. Okay, if you follow this ministry, you know that we believe in the love of God. We believe that love is the essential thing to everything. We believe in God's grace. We believe in God's mercy. We believe in forgiveness. We believe in the shed blood of Jesus. We believe in the victory of every individual that's been set by the Holy Spirit to function in the ecclesia, the body of Christ. We believe in miracles, signs, wonders, blessings, prosperity, favor. We believe in that divine blessing, prosperity, and favor, the prosperity of the soul, that you may prosper even as your soul prospers. We are more concerned about the prosperity of our soul being in good condition than we are having stuff. That is a truth. So we understand the concepts. We know what it is to be a pioneer, to go where no one's gone before. We're excited about end time events. I mean, we get all that, but we're in this moment that's squeezing in. It's just kind of being moved into this moment, this bottleneck, if you will. Maybe that's a good definition for it, a bottleneck of prophetic release that's coming. So I'm going to do it out of obedience of what I believe God is saying, Micah chapter 6. And I'm going to do something here to help my cause for just a second, if I can. All right, so Micah chapter 6, here's what the word says. You may want to follow with. Listen to what the Lord is saying. Stand up and state your case against me. Let the mountains and hills be called to witness your complaints. So let's put this in a right now theme, okay? The Lord is saying, listen to what I'm going to say. And I know he spoke through Micah a long time ago, but we're going to put it into the now. We have every spiritual biblical right to do that, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So God is saying to the inhabitants of our nation, okay, he was speaking to Israel. He was speaking to his people, okay? This message was from the prophet Micah to his own nation. So I want to bring it and apply it along with every other prophet that's speaking to the nations today. And God is saying, stand up and state your case against me. And he's asking this once Christian nation, okay, the church, the Christianity that's here, what's your case? State it. And then he says, let the mountains and hills be called to witness your complaints. So the mountains, the high places, the hills, you know, let there be a witness so that we could hear what your complaint is. Then the Lord says, and now, O mountains, listen to the Lord's complaint. He has a case against his people. He has a case against his people. He will bring charges against Israel. So in our modern day translation to this, the Lord has a controversy. The Lord has a case. The Lord has a complaint against America, the Judeo-Christian nation. The Lord has a complaint. And the nation has been complaining against God. And you know that's true. Our country has had a complaint against God. Somehow we've said to God, we don't want you in our country. We don't want your Torah. We don't want your commandments. We don't want your laws. We don't want your morality. We don't want your spiritual biblical legislation. We don't want your guidance. We don't want your direction. And so there was a complaint that began within our nation. We can't deny that. And then God's saying, I'm going to bring my charges. And then he says in verse 3, O my people, what have I done to you? What have I done to make you tired of me? So I could see God saying to America and the church in America, who got bored with serving God and said, well, let's make programs and we'll build a church with smoke and mirrors, limelight, and we'll fill it with motivational speakers and musicians, and we'll call this thing church, and it'll be nothing but pure emotionalism, because the spiritual word of God that was intended to pierce and penetrate the thoughts of men's hearts to bring conviction and brokenness, well, that we don't have room for that. That doesn't win friends and influence people. That doesn't create mega churches. To have a mega church, you have to be appealing. You have to, you know, put all this together. And that is just a reality, not a criticism as much as an observation. So God is saying, what have I done to you? What have I done to make you tired of me? Tired? How? How do we get tired of God? God, I don't want to obey you anymore. I'm so tired of feeling this legalism in my life. And that's what people call obedience today, legalism. So people get bored, they get tired, God knows it, and they get off into their own form of worship. That's what we were talking about, the artificial reality that's going on in the church today as compared to the authentic. And that is what the crisis is all about, is to separate the artificial from the authentic, the wheat from the tares. We know that judgment is designed to separate everything. Verse 4, here's what God says, okay? God's saying, I don't get you guys. I don't get you, America. I'm the God that established you. I'm the God that brought you from the European continents and all these different places. I'm the God that brought you here. I'm the God that walked with you through the land to establish a nation and to build a country. I was the God that blessed you and took care of you. And here's what he says of Israel. He says, for I brought you out of Egypt and redeemed you from slavery. Man, the church felt like that in England, right? The mother church and the suppression and the rules, and people couldn't breathe. They were suffocating. And the Catholic Church was, dominating the scene. And so these few pioneers said, we've got to get out of here. And so God began to lead the people out to a country they had never been to before. This was the promised land in our time and season. And he says again, I redeemed you from slavery. I sent Moses, Aaron, and Miriam to help you. So God is saying, I brought the ministry to your life. You know, maybe God would speak to an individual in this prophecy and say, listen, remember you were in bondage to drugs? Maybe you were in bondage to this, that, or the other thing. Remember you were in slavery? You were living in the land of Egypt, and yet you came and I brought you out, and I brought my ministry into your life, and I set you free. But why'd you get bored with me? Why are you turning away from me? That's the question. Verse 5, don't you remember, my people, how King Balak of Moab tried to have you cursed and how Balaam, son of Beor, blessed you instead? God's saying, hey, listen, I was behind that. Balak wanted to curse you, and he tried to hire Balaam, but every time Balaam spoke, I put my blessing in his mouth. He says, don't you remember that? And then he goes on to say, and remember your journey from Acacia Grove to Gilgal, when I, the Lord, did everything I could to teach you about my faithfulness. In other words, in your journey, I was there showing you that I'm with you, taking care of you. I'm a faithful God. You could trust in me. And God's saying, don't you remember? Here's my case. And then in verse 6, what can we bring to the Lord? This is like God says this, and then it's somebody's mindset is just, what can we bring to the Lord? What kind of offering should we give him? Should we bow before God with offerings of yearling calves? Should we offer him thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Should we sacrifice our firstborn children to pay for our sins? No, God says, O people. And how do you get into a mindset when you're walking with God and he's showing you his love? He's showing you his faithfulness. He's showing that he's trustworthy. He's blessing you. He's delivering you. People want to curse you, but he blesses you. How is it that they get into this mindset? Oh, what are we supposed to do? Bow before God, give him 10,000. What are we supposed to do? What is required? And then in verse 8, the famous passage, no, O people, the Lord has told you what is good. And this is what he requires of you. Here's what he's saying. Here's what I expect: to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Famous passage, verse 9. And this is what God would say to America, right? Do what is just. And everybody knows we're not being just. Everybody knows we're filled with liars and deceit and cover-ups and dark states and, you know, swamps. And everybody knows. The corruption levels are drowning, and the perdition of our times is obvious. And yet he says to a nation, do what is just, do what is right, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Do you think it was humble to light up the White House with the rainbow colors? Do you think it was humble in 2015 to pass laws that men could marry men and women could marry women? Do you think it's humble to allow every filthy, idolatrous abomination into the houses of every citizen of this country with a television set and computer that does the most rank, filthy, unclean things? Do you think that's walking humbly with God as a nation, let alone being an individual walking with God? Well, verse 9, fear the Lord if you are wise. And if you're wise today, fear the Lord. Don't get caught up into the lightness and the frivolity and that God's your sugar daddy. I wouldn't do it if I were you. I would stop thinking about God as pussyfooting around, that somehow he's, you know, just a purring little kitty. Last time I heard, he was a roaring lion. And I would not be, oh, well, I'm a Christian and I go to church and I'm saved. Hey, do you have the real deal? Are you authentic? Are you authenticated by the Spirit of God that is working out a salvation in you and me that is so deep that it's churning your inner parts? Are you being broken, penetrated? Are you getting into the belly of everything where God is wanting to really establish his work in your life? Or are you just being tickled by the false doctrines and the feel-good messages and all of that stuff, the fluff? You know, where are you? Oh, I go to church. I'm part of the band. We have thousands of people show up and we got this beautiful music. And it's almost mesmerizing, isn't it? Some people would call it very soothing. And the soothsayers tell people what they want to hear. I'm just asking. Let's go on. Fear the Lord if you are wise. His voice calls to everyone in America and in the church in America. It says Jerusalem. The armies, listen what God is saying. Listen to these words. I didn't make these up. I didn't pick them out. They were given to say to you, to say to a nation. We're prophesying into the airwaves. The armies of destruction are coming. The Lord is sending them. Well, I wonder if all these bad guys that everybody's praying against are not God's righteous judgment upon a hypocritical nation. Remember Isaiah 10, he sent the Assyrian to judge the hypocritical nation of Israel. Remember he did. And remember, the Lord is sending them. But what is he sending? He's sending armies of destruction. Armies of destruction. What shall I say about the homes of the wicked, filled with treasures gained by cheating? What about the disgusting practice of measuring our grain with dishonest measures? You know what's frightening about Micah's statement right there through the Spirit of God? That is exactly why God is going to darken the earth in the clear day in Amos chapter 8, because they falsified the balances. Do you know how long the balances have been falsified in our country? Dishonest gain goes on in our nation, the fleecing of the people of the nation through high taxation and all these different things that go on in the churches. You know, I'm going to sell you a soothsaying, motivated message. So you give me what I want and I'll give you what you want. It's called the house of the great whore, where churches have become parlors of ill repute, where prostitution goes on and the people go into the house and they get told what they want to hear and they pay the pastor the services for what they want to hear. It's why God calls her the great harlot, the great whore. And there are many houses of harlotry. The Bible's very clear about all this. And then he goes on to say, how can I tolerate your merchants who use dishonest scales and weights? The rich among you have become wealthy through extortion and violence. Boy, is that happening? And rich men make the rules, and the people labor under the rich men and their legislation and their rules. And if you don't do what they say, you go to jail. My God, it sounds to me like the church in America has become slaves. Slaves to man, slaves to these people that are making the rules and passing the laws. What should have happened in June of 2015? There should have been an outright revolution when Barack Hussein Obama and the Supreme Court ruled that men could marry men. Everybody in this country that loves God should have stood up, went out into the streets, and never returned until that law was repealed and overthrown. But we didn't. So it shows that the church in America is anemic, it is weak, it has zero power to resist what is evil, because it has capitulated, and it's nothing but cotton candy. It's artificial. It's not real. You can't find the real church unless you really look hard, because a church is not an organization. It's an individual. and his people. It's made up of people who take a stand for God, that do what is right for God. Even the early apostles said, if we go to prison for doing what is right, then so be it. And we will obey you as long as our conscience is not defiled. But the moment you come against our conscience before God, we will not obey you. And we did nothing. We just capitulated. We obeyed. They tell you to wear a mask, you wear a mask. They tell you to social distance, you social distance. They tell you to wash your hands, you wash your hands. Whatever they seem to tell you, you do now. This isn't healthy. God says, watch out. He said, your citizens, listen to this. Your citizens are so used to lying that their tongues can no longer tell the truth. Everybody is a liar. Everybody is operating out of the dishonesty of their heart. That's why Jeremiah said the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? Let me read this. I'm going to switch now, and I'm just going to go to Jeremiah chapter 9. And while I'm reading this, I was pretty well blown away when it said, well, I'll do that later. I'll do that later. Let's go on. Verse 13, God says in Micah chapter 6, therefore, I will wound you. Are you memorializing a wound, America, today? Is that what this memorial service is about? Are you memorializing the wound? America was wounded on 9/11. God warns, I'll wound you. But he also says, I'm sending the armies of destruction. He said, I will bring you to ruin for all your sins. Let's be clear. America's problem is not the left. America's problem is not Islam. America's problem, like the rest of the world, is sin. The only difference is that we are the number one superpower nation in the world, and we spread our corruption and sin to the ends of the earth. We export sin. Our problem in the church and in the country is sin. And God says, I'm going to ruin you because of your sin. Well, what blasphemy to take the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, and turn around and say somehow that, well, the gospel, the New Testament, is a gospel that enables me to sin and not have to worry about God judging because, you know, God doesn't judge sin anymore. He judged it 2,000 years ago in the person of Jesus Christ. Therefore, I can sin and there should be no judgment connected to my sin, because I'm under a new covenant. But if that's the explanation of the new covenant, man, where did that come from? The pit of hell? That's ridiculous. The Bible doesn't say that. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Romans 6, chapter 6, verse 1. I mean, that's the truth. God forbid that we would continue to sin that grace would abound. If we truly understood grace, sin would be the most horrible thing. We would never want to touch it ever, because of the price that was paid to get it out of our lives so that we don't have to be a slave to it and obey it. I mean, my goodness, folks, right? I mean, you know this. Verse 14, you will eat. Here's the judgment. You will eat, but never have enough. Your hunger pangs and emptiness will remain. That's coming. That's on the way. That's what we're seeing. That's what we're hearing. That's what we know. It's coming. And though you try to save your money, it will come to nothing in the end. You will save a little. Now, before you hang up and walk away and say, oh, this is just negativity, there is another sound that is coming in the context of this message to a people that really love God, that really honor the Lord. There's a different reality for them. This is coming upon a people, a nation that are bored with God, that don't want to worship God and serve God the way that he wants. They do it their own way, and they incorporate God into it. Okay, let's go on. Verse 16, you will plant crops, but not harvest them. We just saw this in those floods, those drechios, whatever they are up there. You will press your olives, but not get enough oil to anoint yourselves. You will trample the grapes, but get no juice to make your wine. You keep only the laws of evil King Omri. You follow only the example of wicked King Ahab. In other words, what God was saying to Israel is you're following these wicked kings. You're doing what they tell you to do, but you won't do what I tell you to do. You'll honor them, but you won't honor me. And even though there's a drought, you know, in the king days of Ahab, you have Elijah and the 3.5 years of drought. Even though that's going on, you won't honor the king, but you'll honor men. King Jesus, they won't honor. And this is what was happening. So God's decreeing judgment. He's laying forth words then, and he's doing it now to a Judeo-Christian nation of people that know better. Then he says, therefore, I will make an example of you, bringing you to complete ruin. You will be treated with contempt, mocked by all who see you. Man, can you imagine that happening in proud America? Can you imagine being held in contempt by all who see? I mean, what is God allowing? What's being set up here in our nation? I'm going to go to chapter 7, verse 1. How miserable am I? I feel like the fruit picker after the harvest who can find nothing to eat. Not a cluster of grapes or a single early fig can be found to satisfy my hunger. The godly people, listen, these next few verses are so potent. The godly people all disappeared. Not one honest person is left on the earth. They are all murderers. Now, lest you think, oh, that's the preacher of rapture. It's not what he's saying. What he's saying is the culture and the climate of Israel in that day is that the most godly people succumbed to the environment that grew upon them. It's kind of like during the Great Tribulation on this earth, everybody is going to be absolved and absorbed into the climate. And if you happen to be one of those going into the wilderness, or you make it out to a place that God's provided for you, or you happen to be in a Goshen or an Ark or wherever, it's going to be so few. But he says here, the godly people have all disappeared. Not one honest person is left on the earth. They are all murderers, setting traps even for their own brothers. Now, these words that you're about to hear is what Jesus spoke in the Gospels. In verse 3 of chapter 7 of Micah, both their hands are equally skilled at doing evil. Officials and judges alike demand bribes. Man, is that true? The people with influence get what they want, and together they scheme to twist justice. It's all here, right? It's what's happening. Even the best of them is like a briar. What kind of a climate is that? What does it feel like to live in a place where no one is godly? No one is honest. Everyone is a briar. What is that like? How does it make you feel? Well, in Jeremiah 9, it begins in verse 1, where the prophet Jeremiah says, oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they are all adulterers and an assembly of treacherous men. The prophet Jeremiah is going, how do I get away from this? How do I get out of the environment of everybody's heart being so dishonest? The best of them are like, they're like pricks. They are like thickets. They're like thorns, and they stick you. The best don't know how to be pleasant. They're constantly. And this is what he's saying. How are you going to do in that environment? How am I going to do in that environment? I mean, verse 4, even the best of them is like a briar. The most honest is as dangerous as a hedge of thorns. But your judgment day is coming swiftly now. Remember the dream yesterday? Pastor Jeff Bass shared with us about NASCAR. Well, a brother came and we were talking about it. NASCAR represents speed, man. It's all about speed. And when this word says, but your judgment day is coming swiftly now, I believe that was part of the dream. NASCAR, man, it's going to come fast. And here we are. Goes on and says, your time of punishment is here. A time of confusion. What is this word saying? It's no gray area. Let's say it what it says. Your time has come. It's here. It's right now. It's here. Don't trust anyone. Now, I'm going to explain this, okay, because this is important. But in this climate that was being spoken of, don't trust anyone. The best of them is a briar. In other words, do not trust anyone but God. Don't trust people to help you to do anything. Because down in the depths of the heart of man, in this climate, now this isn't among the remnant, shouldn't be. This isn't among those that have been separated, shouldn't be. But there's an environment coming on the earth that it sounds like the majority are going to be in. He says, trust anyone, not your best friend or even your wife or your husband for that case. For the son despises his father, the daughter defies her mother, the daughter-in-law defies her mother-in-law. Your enemies are right in your own household. Those are the exact words that Jesus spoke, just so you don't think we're into Old Testament theology alone. No, 1 Corinthians 10, read what the prophet said so that you don't fall into the same situation. It's very clear. Now, as for me, verse 7, here's the good part, okay? But you have to admit, and we're not done here, but you have to admit right now that that environment that was just described is something you don't want to be in. As for me, I look to the Lord for help. I wait confidently for God to save me, and my God will certainly hear me. Do not gloat over me, my enemies. For though I fall, I will rise again. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. I will be patient as the Lord punishes me, for I have sinned against him. And after that, he will take up my case and give me justice for all I have suffered from my enemies. The Lord will bring me into the light, and I will see his righteousness. What is this? This is people. This is in Ezekiel, by the way. You can find this message everywhere. These are people that have discovered the utter sinfulness of their lives. And they're being punished for their sin, even though God loves them and they are righteous. They are being punished for their sin. And yet they don't resist the punishment. They wait patiently until the punishment is through. They get it. They confess it. They mean it. They understand it. They admit it. Guilty. My punishment is deserved. And that's what the writer's saying. And I wonder how many people are like that in the church. I'm being punished for my sins. A lot of people that are being punished by the Lord for discipline are saying, well, the Lord doesn't punish. The Lord doesn't discipline. Therefore, what's happening to me must be from the devil. The devil must be doing this to me. Or they say, this is so unjust that God would allow this, and they quit God. Now, this individual says, then my enemies will see that the Lord is on my side. They will be ashamed that they taunted me, saying, so where is the Lord, that God of yours? With my own eyes, I will see their downfall. They will be trampled like mud in the streets. Verse 11. So what the writer is saying here to the righteous, to those that are being humbled, those who are being disciplined, those who are being punished for their sins, who admit it, confess it, repent of it, is that even though the Lord allowed enemies to war against them, and he will. God will send an enemy to bring you low because the church and the gospel that's being preached in your church isn't doing it. So he'll just allow things to happen, forces to get you or I or anybody that really does love God but is in that realm of sin to get broken, right? But when it's all done, the very enemies that God used will suffer the punishment. This is clear in Isaiah 10, 1-5. You could read that very clearly. Verse 11 says, in that day, Israel, your cities will be rebuilt. Your borders will be extended. People from many lands will come and honor you, from Assyria all the way to the towns of Egypt, from Egypt all the way to the Euphrates River, and from distant seas and mountains. So people are going to come. There's going to be rebuilding. I look at Jerusalem today and I see a fulfillment of that prophecy. It's like, my God, the punishment, the scattering of 1900 years of the Jewish people, right? And you see in Egypt now, or Egypt, in Israel, it's all rebuilt. He says, they're all going to come and honor you. Verse 13, but the land, that's what's ready to happen now, will become empty and desolate because of the wickedness of those who live there. In other words, God brings back, he rebuilds, but the people sin again against the Lord. So he promises again, I'm going to empty the land and make it desolate. Verse 14. Here's a prayer for the people that love the Lord. O Lord, protect your people with your shepherd's staff. Lead your flock, your special possession. Here's a whole different group of people. About 2 weeks ago, we did a series on Psalm 23. We preached a sermon on Psalm 23 about the Lord is our shepherd, right? And so when I'm reading this, I'm thinking, okay, the true sheep of the flock are following the great shepherd, and he prepares for them. He takes care of them beautifully. And he's saying that they are his special possession, and that's who I believe you are. And that's why when you hear these messages, you may say in your heart, man, I don't resonate with this message. That's not my reality with God. Praise the Lord, it's not. If it is, repent, right? But here is something that you may be saying, well, this is where I stand. Jesus Christ is really my shepherd, and that means I follow him. Wherever he goes, I follow him. Whatever he says, I do it. I obey him. I love him. I honor him. I want to be close to him, right? That's your reality. And then he goes on, though they live alone in a thicket, you may be feeling alone right now by yourself or on the heights of Mount Carmel. Let them graze in the fertile pastures of Bashan and Gilead as they did long ago. So the prayer is that while all this chaos, all this confusion, all this judgment, even in the church and in a nation that profess to be a Judeo-Christian nation, even though it all begins to break out, there will be a remnant of a special possession belonging to Yeshua that God is going to protect and take care of. He's going to feed them on the fertile soil, on the fertile fields of his rich abundance. I want to be there. You want to be there. I don't want to suffer the environment that is coming on this earth. I don't want to be in that environment where everybody is a thorn. You can't go anywhere and you're just getting pricked and pricked and pricked by people's nastiness and their ways. I want to be in an environment that is pleasant to the Lord. I want to live with people that know the grace of God and the compassion of God and truth, not just niceties and again, the artificial. Because that'll get tested. I want to live and walk with people that have gone through the fire. I want to live and be with people that have gone through brokenness. I want people whose pride has been broken. I want to live with people that they understand the fruit of the Holy Spirit and they walk in the fruit, not some artificial fruit where it's made up. I want to see that. I want to be around that. I want to be around the gentleness of the Lord, the goodness of the Lord, the kindness of the Lord, the patience of the Lord in people. I want God's nature to be in people. I want to be in the midst of people that have taken God's nature. Because if we're in the realm of the flesh nature, that flesh nature is thorns and thistles. It's briars. It's a hedge of thorns. And I know as things get more intense, that intensity is going to be even greater. And we don't want to be there. We want to be dwelling in the midst of a people. We want to be in fellowship with people whose hearts are changed. I hope I can. I'm even making a sense here. Verse 15, yes, says the Lord, Listen what he says. I will do mighty miracles for you, like those I did when I rescued you from slavery in Egypt. God is saying to us in our generation, I'm going to do miracles like I used to do. Are you ready for that? I want to see the miracle of God when we go into the wilderness. You see, Revelation chapter 12 says that there is going to be a woman that is going to be given great wings of an eagle to go into the wilderness, where God has prepared a place for her to nourish her for 3.5 years. I want to be there. People say Petra for the Jewish people, maybe, but I want to be wherever God has provided. And man, if he's not providing for us because we live in America and we're not in Israel, that's horrible. No, he's going to provide. There are wilderness areas right in this country. There are Goshens here. There are Arks here. There's people. There are separated areas that God is going to protect. I mean, he's going to do it. And then he says, all the nations of the world will stand amazed at what the Lord will do for you. Man, and I know that originally this is for Israel. I get that. I'm good with that. Let it be. So be it again. But he's talking to a special people. They're going to stand in awe. Watch this. They will be embarrassed at their feeble power. In other words, all the nations of the earth, the one world government, the great tribulation, exerting all their power, they can't touch the special remnant of God's possession. That's powerful. This is God saying to those who are not thorns and thistles, aren't briars, who've lost their godliness, who became dishonest, there will be a people that will be separated from that reality in a reality that is genuine, that the powers of darkness will not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ, the true church, the elect possession of the Lord. It's true. Are you one of them, or are you on the other side? This time of judgment is separating. The crisis is separating. The evil ones that attack them will cover their mouths in silent awe, deaf to everything around them. Like snakes crawling from their holes, they will come out to meet the Lord our God. They will fear him greatly, trembling in terror at his presence. You get a glimpse of that in Revelation chapter 6, where the rulers of the world go into their bunkers and they're terrified at the presence of the Lord. But when the Lord actually comes and they have to come out of their holes and they have to face God in a day of judgment, they're going to tremble with terror. Not you, not I. Hopefully our walk with God is genuine and authentic, and that we are confessing and we are repenting. And when punishment comes for doing what is wrong, we accept it. We let it pass. It works in us a transformation. We are changed by the disciplinary power of our Father, who said, if you don't receive discipline, you're a bastard. If you're not receiving punishment from the Lord, if he's not fathering you, then you're a bastard. And so how many bastard churches are there in the land today that don't receive any discipline? They fashioned a God after their own liking. Again, an observation, not a criticism. I move forward. Verse 18. Where is another God like you who pardons the guilt of the remnant, overlooking the sins of his special people? You see, there are people that sin and God does not overlook their sin because it has to do with their hearts. There are people that sin that God will actually overlook because the sin is the unintended sin that they get and they go, oh man, I blew it again. I confess, I repent. Father, forgive me. I don't want this in my... He knows their heart, in other words. There are people that just sin and say, well, God, you owe me. You owe me grace. I can sin. I don't feel any compunction whatsoever. I don't blush at all. You will not stay angry with your people forever because you delight in showing unfailing love. Now, that's our Father. See, that first part is true about God's justice, but he delights in showing his unfailing love to you. He loves you and he loves me. He loves everybody. But that's not the question here. The question is, do we love him? And what's going to separate everything is whether we love him or not. The first commandment is fulfilled, and thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that was something that people preached about, but it becomes now an expression, an experience. Is it real? Do we love God with everything? That means we don't give any part of us to the powers of darkness. We don't give our minds, our thoughts, our emotion, our intellect, our knowledge, our mouth, our tongue, our words, our manipulation. We don't give any intending matters to the powers of darkness. We love God so much that every fiber of our being is to honor him and love him and follow him and obey him and do what he loves, because we love him. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Okay. Once again, you will have compassion on us. You will trample our sins under your feet and throw them into the depths of the ocean. You will show us your faithfulness and unfailing love as you promised to our ancestors, Abraham and Jacob, long ago. Well, okay. Micah chapter 6, Micah chapter 7. So I want to give opportunity for those of you that are out there today. Maybe you want to comment on what you heard. It's 9/11. It's 2020. There are monuments and memorial services going on all over the nation. And from the perspective that I sit, I just go, man, that's kind of hypocritical to a degree. We should be mourning and weeping and lamenting over the condition of our nation presently. I mean, we could build monuments to World War II, lives that were destroyed in war, that fought for this country. Memorial services, 9/11, what is the memorial? What are we lamenting? What are we memorializing? 9/11 was a disastrous attack, a discipline. But it was a wake-up call. Are we standing here again memorializing because 9/11, Father disciplined us, he allowed it to happen, and we have repented and are now worshiping the Lord God Almighty as a nation? That's not the reality. I know we don't win friends and influence people with these messages, but what are they saying? When I look at this message, it's very clear to me. Judgment has come. Time of calamity is here. What side of the day are you on? What side of the day am I on? And it all depends internally. It's all intrinsic. Waiting for your call. 818-369-0326 is the number to call. Let me put that number on the screen so I don't get in trouble. Here we go. We're going to put it out there right now. There is the number. 818-369-0326. You can call that number right now and we'll get you. They say that covers, that's a huge banner. We got to work on that. How do you feel about it? Do you believe it? Do you believe it? 818-369-0326 is the number to call. Got some comments going on this morning. Let's say hello to our friends. Kevin Hauger saying good morning. Good morning to you, Kevin. Sharon Evans, good morning to you. Sean Hobeck, buenos dias from Carmen. Hello, Carmen and Sean. Carol Carey from Roanoke, Virginia, good morning. The River Christian Setter, good morning. Wasn't The Day the Earth Stood Still a movie from 1951? Hello from Pastor Jeff. Yes, I think it was. I asked my wife last night, Patricia. I said, Patricia, what's the title of today's message? She said, The Day the Earth Stood Still. And then I thought, well, that's prophetic. Let's move in it. All right. It was December 7th, 1941. Thank you from Pastor Jeff. When the attack on Pearl Harbor came. Victoria Obenauer, blessings from River of Fire Ministries. I love it. We have the River Christian Center, and then we have River of Fire Ministries. That's pretty good. Pastor Dave, Victoria, we're looking forward to seeing you in about 3 weeks right here in Northwest Arkansas. David Ellison, good morning. Good morning to you, David. Sonia, good morning, Saints. Chandra Rondell says, good morning, Pastor Vincent. Blessings to you and your beautiful wife. Thank you. And she is beautiful. David Ellison, the wars that the U.S. has been involved in was started by the USA for political reasons. Probably right. All kinds of reasons. Brenda Torville, God bless O'Fallon Ministries. God bless you, Brenda. Victoria says, we heard that from Pastor Begley's guest. Very, very informative information that will be coming within the next 10 days Always be ready for the Messiah. Look up, for your redemption draws nigh. Very well said. Michelle Brown says, right. Misty from Alaska. Good morning, Misty. God bless you. Brenda Torville, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I agree. Donna Fraser says, good morning, Pastor and beautiful Patricia and brethren. That's a confirmation. My wife, Patricia, is beautiful inside and out. Thank you for the blessing. G. Lawrence, good morning. G. Lawrence, thank you for your gift. You responded to the call yesterday to support the ministry, and you did. Thank you. God bless you. May God multiply your gift back to you. I know he's going to. Sister Lawrence, you're going to know exactly where God wants you to be. Michelle Brown says, people worship memorialization. I think you're right. They do. They like to remember the good old days, right? Cindy, good morning. Good morning to you, Cindy. Michelle Brown, yes, for the people. Victoria, I find myself saying, come, Lord Jesus, come. And I don't blame you, Victoria, because the days that are coming, unless we're separated unto the Lord and being taken care of, as we just read, it's going to be a tough time for a lot of people. And then we have, again, Wendy Majorin-Bredesen says, but there is righteous judgment. Christians are too afraid to offend people. I agree. Lisa Fissner says, good morning to everybody. So those are our comments so far. And we are going to open the telephone lines again. The number to call, 818-369-0326. We're getting comments on Facebook and YouTube, but maybe you have a verbal comment you would like to make on this 9/11 Memorial Day service that people are remembering 9/11. What do you remember about 9/11? What is your story? What does it mean to you? What are people actually reading all those names off? You know, there were names that died in 9/11-2001 that were very evil people. Some of those names that you'll hear that died were very wicked people. They were going to hell. Have you ever thought about that? Are these people, you know, they weren't a bunch of 2,900 born-again, spirit-filled, God-fearing, God-loving men and women. They were sinners. There's just a twisting that just doesn't make sense. It's like, well, you're an American. You're supposed to weep the loss of the lives of Americans. I weep the loss of the lives of every person. Really, I mean, I don't have time to do that because people die 150,000 a day. I don't know what the number is. A lot of people are dying and leaving the planet. Our job is to make sure that when somebody leaves the planet, they have opportunity to have heard the gospel and to live out their life for the glory of God, which was the intended purpose of life for everybody anyways, right? But I also think about the lives of innocent babies that were murdered by the same people in the same country. We want to mourn the loss of these people, but we do nothing to mourn the loss of people that are dying every day because of legislation. Anyways, 818-369. We've got a call coming in today. Praise the Lord. And pass the ammunition. Let me turn this up and say good morning to area code 479-903. Good morning. God bless. Welcome to the broadcast. You're on the air.
Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, sir.
It was the 9/11, I feel, well, that in the prophecies and in Revelation, I feel that was the beginning of the prophecies of the horses, and it's been going on really ever since then. The prophecies in Revelation. Right now we're waiting in the sixth seal.
That's profound. I believe that's absolutely accurate. What you're saying is that the beginning of sorrows on 9/11-2001, that was the beginning of sorrows. That was like the wake-up call, the alarm rang, the bell rang, and for the last 19 years, we have seen more sorrows hit our nation than I think anybody would have ever dreamed, to the point now where the most divisive election that the nation has ever known, with a more polarized and divided country than ever before. And many of the events that have left the gates, those first four horses of the apocalypse who have left the gates, are still riding through the earth. And you're saying that sixth seal is that seal that we're waiting for right now. That's very profound.
I really feel, and I just thinking about how everything shut down, the airways, everything shut down. Well, actually, it affected the airline industry all around the world at the time when that happened. You think about it. That, and now, like the coronavirus, now it's at, anyhow, these are profound times that the good Lord has, that the Father has in his overall plan. And that's part of what I believe is when it starts, some of it started.
Amen. Great comment. Thank you so much from our Elder George, 88 years young the other day. Happy birthday, George. And by the way, George, would you do me a favor?
Sure.
Would you join me in sharing with Pastor Ken Wagner that his birthday was on September 8th, 3 days ago, and we never said happy birthday to Pastor Ken corporately? And if you'll accept our apology, and we will say to him publicly, happy birthday, Pastor Ken Wagner.
Happy birthday, yes.
You want to sing it, George, or you want me to? I don't think either one of us should sing happy birthday to Pastor Ken. Anyways, it was his birthday, and we just never, that's how busy things have gotten. It's been exhausting. But happy birthday to you, sir, and God bless you, and thank you for your profound comment. I appreciate it very much.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Looking forward to what he has for in the tribulation. Amen.
Yeah. Amen. We'll stay close to his side. All right. Thank you for that call coming in. The number to call, 818-369-0326. Press 1 on your dial pad, by the way, in order to let me know that you're calling in. We have a lot of calls right now on Blog Talk Radio. And we have Sonia saying happy birthday to Pastor Ken. All right. So we've got that number 1 on the dial pad thing going on. Area code 916. Good morning. God bless you. Welcome to the broadcast. You're on the air.
Good morning, Brother Pastor Vincent.
Hey, I know that voice of a musician by the name of Marco.
Yes.
¿Cómo está, my friend?
Yes, sir. ¿Cómo está? Hey, I'm out here walking in the neighborhood with Buddy. It's a gorgeous, beautiful morning out here. I'm here to tell you.
Awesome.
So, you know, you made a comment, which I would like to address. You had mentioned that it is very, very, very important not to give over any part of ourselves to the powers of darkness. And what
yep.
I realized when you said those words was that the things that so many people are just completely accustomed to doing as normal behavior, cussing and swearing, gossiping about other people, complaining about other people, fault finding of other people. Those little behaviors are very definitely giving oneself over to the powers of darkness. Because to the extent that those behaviors are happening, I'll use the word we collectively as human beings, then that is the extent to which we are not keeping our eyes on the Lord or not remembering and keeping the words of the Lord, God's words in our mouths. So I sound a little out of breath because I'm out here walking briskly.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that was a really vibrant reminder of how a person can keep their heart, their eyes, and their mouth on the Lord on a daily basis, a minute-by-minute basis, basically by policing one's own behavior. So
that is so well said, Mark. I mean, for you to have picked up on that, and of all the things that we talked about, and for you to have heard that, and it is probably the most profound thing that God is saying to us, not to give any part of ourselves to anybody but him. And that's true worship. That's to love God with all your heart, all your soul. Your soul is made up of your mind, will, and emotions, memories, thoughts,
Amen.
Words. I mean, that is profound. And for you to pick that up is awesome. That's really good.
Oh, praise God. Hallelujah.
All right.
But, you know, there's another thing I'd like, another observation I'd like to share, which has been in my heart for a long time. And that is that those of us who, and again, I use the word us loosely, believers and non-believers alike, those of us who listen to the news media, who make a practice out of looking at the news, that can be a real liability in our walk with the Lord, in that if you look at the news media, they never report good news. The news media on television reports how many people died in a car wreck out on the highway last night or yesterday. They report about the mayhem, man's cannibalistic behavior towards man. That's all that comes out of the airwaves. Now, I did notice when I opened up a news app on my smartphone, the first thing that was headline news, of course, aside from the coronavirus, COVID disease, the first thing that they were headlining was an anniversary of the death of Princess Diana decades ago. Now, when I saw that headline, Pastor, I realized again that it is the job of the news media to keep us sad, to keep us angry, to keep us resentful, to keep us upset, and to keep us fearful. That's what the news media gets paid to do, and that is the work of Satan. It's like the devil himself is writing the paychecks for the people who work in the media to report so much negativity every minute of every day. And that is a real abomination in my book. And that's my story, and I'm sticking to it. I think it's important for us to take our eyes off of the reports of the world and keep our eyes on the Word of God wherever and whenever possible through prayer and through reading of the Bible. Now, I'm guilty as much as anyone else of not reading the Bible frequently enough. I have great admiration for those who have their Bibles with them at all times and take every opportunity to read the Bible. I just love that. Hopefully, I'll get there soon. And that's it. I'm done talking.
All right. Well, I think you make some excellent points, and we'll go ahead and we'll cover a few of those. You know, those points are well stated, number one. Hold on one second here. Mark, let me find out where you are. Where did you go? There you are. Okay, so I think what Mark is saying is very true. I think he's bringing up an excellent point about saturating the mind with negativity. I could read Micah chapter 6 and 7, and there's enough there to, you know, paint the mind or to reveal to the mind how God feels about sin, how God feels about rebellion, how God feels, and that God says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send armies of destruction. I mean, there's enough there to meditate on. The news, the critical thing about the news is the deception, the twisting, the propaganda. With God, at least he shoots straight. He tells us exactly what is going on. We have another call coming in. Let me take this, 479-238. Good morning. God bless you. Welcome to the broadcast. You're on the air.
Good morning, Pastor. To play off George said regarding them shutting down the airlines, you know, nuggets are important. You know, they shut down the airlines globally, but here in the United States, there was one family's airline was allowed to fly. The Bin Ladens were allowed to fly around their relatives and take them back to Saudi Arabia. Now, if the Bin Ladens are the ones that brought down the Twin Towers, then why were they allowed to fly around the country and fly back to Saudi Arabia? Just food for thought, Pastor. Things are never as they appear. I think you said that earlier in the show. Something similar. Anyway, be blessed.
Always. Thank you, Bill, for that. And it's true. Things are never as they appear to be. There's so much deception, very, very clever deception going on everywhere around the world. Let's take our next call coming in, 479-806. Good morning. God bless you.
Things are never as they appear to be. There's so much deception, very, very clever deception going on everywhere around the world. Take our next call coming in, 479-806. Good morning. God bless you. Welcome.
Things are never as they appear to be. There's so much deception, very, very clever deception going on. Hello?
Yes, hello. Could you please lower your radio?
Hello?
Yes, would you please lower your radio? You have some background noise?
Oh. Oh, okay. I'm so sorry. That's the TV.
All right. Good morning. We
good
are
morning.
Live.
This is Sally.
Hello, Sally.
This is Sally. Hi. It's been just really good what you've been saying. And
you're on. You're on the air, Sally.
Oh, okay. I'm hearing an echo. I'm going to totally turn the sound off because I'm listening to you on the TV. There is a dream that I had that has stayed with me since yesterday.
Good.
And I told you last night I was going to call in today, but I couldn't get the number till today. So about 2 weeks ago, you at a Saturday meeting, you said, you know, there are many that have had dreams. And at that, I had already had this dream that I'm about to tell you. But I could not remember it until that night when my head hit the pillow. It all came back. And what the dream was as though a nuclear attack had hit the U.S. I didn't see the West Coast. I didn't see the East Coast. But it was absolute whiteout. The moon, if you saw a landscape of the moon, you know how desolate that can look. It was, that landscape was beautiful. What I saw after this nuclear, what I felt was a nuclear, it was just beyond desolation. There was no buildings that stood. It was just white out. And the wind it sounded like I've never heard anything before, and it was blowing at such a tremendous speed and hurricane type speed. And I was with Denny, and we were seeing this. I knew others, you know, from our little congregation was there, but I didn't see them. I was with Denny. I could see him. And where we were standing. We weren't laying flat. We were standing. And around us, we could see blue skies. We could, the grass, everything was very light. But out where the desolation had happened from the nuclear attack, it was dark. It was what you have said, lights out. It was so dark. It sounded awful. If we had stuck our head out through the protection, we would have just melted. Hmm. It was that hot. And that's the dream.
Well, that's profound. I mean, that is everything we just talked about out of Micah chapter 6 and 7.
Yes.
That there's that protection for God's people and everything around it. What, you know, it's like Noah's Ark. That's like Goshen. I mean, everything you just described, that's profound.
Yeah.
When did you have that dream?
It was the last week of August.
Of August.
You know, the full week. I mean, it was probably the 24th, 25th.
Wow. That's huge. Thank you for sharing that.
Oh.
God bless you.
Oh, you're welcome. I was really trying to remember the dream. I knew I'd had, you know, when you had said about Saturday night, but it did not come back until I went to bed and my head hit the pillow.
Oh, wow. Interesting. Yeah, dreams are profound. And for God to bring it back is huge. Sally, thank you for sharing. And I think a lot of people like the idea that you're talking on the air. They're saying, hey, Sally. And want to make sure you say hello to everybody out there. God bless you, Sally. Great, great sharing.
Thank you.
Absolutely. All right. Very, very good. Let's take this next call coming in from area code 605. Looks to be on the air right now, 605. Good morning. God bless you. Welcome to the broadcast. You're on the air.
What I'm calling about is I have a concern in regards to voting this year, and I know that they're saying a lot of people are going to be voting by mail, and that scares me because of the injustice that's being done in our country. And so I would like your take as far as should a person vote through the mail or should they do it in person if they can?
Wow. Well, I certainly will not vote through the mail. I will vote where I can in person. You know, you get to that point with the election, nothing's going to be fair. I mean, we've heard a lot of people speak on this. There's just no way. I mean, everybody should do what God tells them to do in their conscience and vote, you know. But the idea that whoever wins is going to be controversy and conflict, and it really does seem that way at this moment. I mean, we saw the contention that went on in 2000, I think, with George Bush and Al Gore with the hanging chads and all that stuff, and, you know, this controversy that went on. Man, that's going to be like kindergarten compared to this moment. Nobody's going to accept anything. And that just kind of leads into it. But me personally, to answer your question, I will vote in person. I will not vote by mail.
And I feel the same way. The other thing is there's so much, and it's already come up earlier in the program, and that is as far as lying is acceptable, cheating is acceptable. What is our country coming to when you can't trust a person's word anymore, and that it's people are failing themselves as far as I'm concerned?
Well, it's living in that environment. How do you do that when everybody is dishonest? You know, how do you live? I mean, if you live in a home where everybody is lying and cheating and stealing and, you know, all of that, you know, what kind of a life is that? When you live in a neighborhood like that, you live in a country like that, a world like that. The only light that we have is through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, the truth. And we live by that light, and yet discernment, you know, how important is it to have discernment of spirit right now? My goodness. And yet, you know, we're simple people, and there is a God in heaven that is watching out for us. And if we love him and honor him and we believe, you know, we have too many testimonies to deny that God really does watch out for those who love him and belong to him. So we have to stay encouraged, in especially in spite of the things that we've talked about today in Micah. But I think Sally's dream of protection and living in that, you know, it's not just at that moment, walking in that light, walking in that color, walking in that protection is the key to everything. Staying in that good place in your spirit, your soul, your body, your heart, your mind. And then, Ken, whether we vote by mail or we're going to be all right, regardless, because our eyes are set upon the King of the universe, Jesus Christ.
And I agree with that. The other thing is we should live as an example to others. So, I mean, if people are lying, cheating, whatever, don't partake in that. But, I mean, let people see where you are coming from, that you believe in God, that you believe in honesty, you believe in some of the old morals that the people had. And it isn't that many years ago. Look at how far our country has slipped backwards in those few years.
I know. It's been breathtaking. The fall has been great. It really has been. But for those who are in Christ Jesus, we basically have not experienced that fall personally. We have been observing the fall of a nation, but we haven't been in the breathtaking, you know, collapse, if you will. We've been standing on a foundation that is stronger, and that foundation is the Word of God, the rock. And I'm being very honest here, you know, with all the negativity that's coming, that has come, and the breaking, we're still standing. We're still here, and God is blessing our lives. As a matter of fact, we have this upcoming conference, which is Father God's appointed feast days, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Ingathering. I think God has a plan for that. Ken, and I know that you're going to be there with your beloved wife. We're looking forward to seeing you.
Thanks for taking my call.
Absolutely, sir. You have a blessed day, and thank you for calling in. All right, so we're going to just stay the course a little bit. There seems to be a prayer request. request out here. Carol is saying, asking prayer for my husband, Mike, who has advanced dementia from bacterial meningitis encephalitis in 2010 with brain damage. His life is a miracle and now no short-term memory. It is very difficult for me. I believe God is using my husband to do a work in me for the past 10 years. And let's pray for that right now. We're going to pray. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we thank you that your finger could touch Mike's brain and undo every affliction and every report against his life. We know that there was a man with a legion of demons that cut himself and there, he was just gone. He wasn't there. The demonic had taken over. You intervened. He sat in his right mind. We pray for Mike that you would touch him by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would just, Father God, send a ray of light and energy and divine anointing right now to Michael's spirit in the name of Jesus. Quicken life in him and let his brain be delivered from this report that came over him. Jesus, you died for our sins. You took it upon yourself, the penalty of sickness and disease. And we thank you that through the shedding of your blood, Michael will be healed. He'll make a profession. He'll awaken. Lord God, you'll do a miracle in Mike's life. And we thank you for doing it in Jesus' name. And bless Carol, Lord God, give her hope and faith and patience. And Lord God, thank you for her reaching out for prayer for her husband. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So we'll continue to pray for Mike. I think we're doing okay right now. Looks like I've got another call coming in. Area code 319. We'll go the extra mile. Good morning. God bless you. Welcome to the broadcast. You're on the air.
Hi, Brother Vincent. Can you hear me?
Is this Brother Sean?
Yes, it is.
Hello, Sean. How are you, sir?
Hey, I'm good. I just wanted to inform you that I don't know if you ever heard of Mike 444.
Nope. Mm-mm.
Anyways, he gets messages from a prophet guy named Byron Steele. Anyways, okay. I was watching Mike 44 last night, and this prophet made a interesting prophecy concerning today. And this was what was said, is that there is going to be a new virus that's going to start on the coast and work inland. And it's going to cause boils over people's bodies. And so the prophecy is the enemy is going to unleash a new virus that causes boils to go through the land on people. And then, and when it does this, it's going to cause people to panic again and start going into stores and start taking food and whatever and all that kind of chaos that happened back in March.
Okay. And he said that was going to start today.
Yeah.
In
That's
California.
What this prophet said.
Okay, in the West Coast. All right, we'll continue.
On a coast. He said on a coast.
Oh,
he
on
didn't
a
say what coast.
Oh, I see.
But
nasty.
It's going to start on the coast and work inland. And when it and as it comes, people are going to start panicking and start doing what they did in March by raiding the grocery stores and shortage of supplies. And so basically this prophet said, when this starts happening, you might want to get prepared. Start stocking up and getting supplies.
Well, it'd be awfully eerie to see a bunch of people with boils running around on the city streets going and taking food. And then you have to ask, is it communicable by touch? Is it how, you know, does it hit the atmosphere? You know, there's a scripture in the book of Revelation about boils hitting the earth. And I know that's during the outpouring of the wrath of God. that men are getting this. So at this time, is there going to become some kind of a plague like that? It wouldn't be surprising because that's part of the pestilence, right? I mean,
right.
We need to take heed to what you said.
Well, according to this prophet Byron, I mean, you can look it up on Mike 444 on YouTube. But yeah, it's for 9/11. It's the enemy releases a new virus on us again that's going to cause boils to form on the body.
Okay, David Ellefson is saying that he's heard a second round of COVID will be equalized starting in October. So, and it will spread through the water system. So we'll be watching out for that as well.
That's what this prophet said. It's in the water supply too. Something about the water being bitter. Something about
that's
it being bitter. Not to drink the water.
That's Revelation chapter 8. The waters were made bitter and many men died because of the waters. That's too close to home because that is right in the wheelhouse of where we are in the biblical time frame of the book of Revelation. That's interesting. I'd like to hear that prophecy. You say his name is who now? This is Sills?
It's Byron Searle, S-E-A-R-L-E. But he's on Mike, but you have to look up Mike 444.
Okay, I wonder if that's our friend Mike here in Missouri. I don't know. We'll definitely take a look into that. Hey, Sean, thank you for sharing that. We're way over time right now. I've got to get running.
I know.
God bless you, my friend, and thank you for calling in. Yeah, God bless you too. I'm so sorry. We're going to be running right now. We have a Shabbat Shalom to everybody. It's Friday. We're going to enter into that secret place with the Lord, and I wish you an incredible weekend. Stay in that secret place. You know, that place that Sally talked about in her dream, walk in that. God will take you to the ends of the earth. You could stay in his protective hedge, walk fearless, walk bold, have a beautiful weekend, get around the Word of God where the Word of God is being taught, go into the Bible from the beginning to the end, have a great time with the Lord this weekend. And we'll see you on Tuesday. We'll see you on Tuesday. And we're going to have to really start communicating about this upcoming time. We know September 18th, for example, 7 days from today, next Friday will be Rosh Hashanah, the blowing of the trumpets, and that'll enter in the 10 days of awe up until the Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and then we'll be moving 4 days later into the Feast of Tabernacles on October 2nd. A lot to talk about. Have a great week. Refresh, restore the best you can. And I'll see you Tuesday. Right now on omegaradio.org, there's a roundtable discussion going on with Patricia Joy Xavier out of her book, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights. We'll see you Tuesday.